Hey guys, it's 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. It's time to hang out with me for a little while. Again, like every night, hope you guys are comfortable where you are. Hope you're sitting in your chair, you're sitting at your table, maybe you've had supper, and maybe sitting on the back porch enjoying this crazy breeze this afternoon. There's some big old gusts there. Tonight, we're going to talk to you guys again, hang out again. We'll talk about, the title is Going from Hide and Seek to Rise and Lead. And we'll talk about how maybe sometimes in our life we play hide and seek when maybe we shouldn't, or God's calling us to do something else. So we'll start like we always do with a word of prayer, and we'll jump right into it. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for just the blessings that you've given me today, God, in my health and in my life and my job and in my family, God, the things that sometimes I forget to thank you for. I'm just thankful for that today. Thankful for the opportunity to share your word with the people of this church and the people of the community. And I pray, God, that you would go to them wherever they are today and help us to feel united and help us to feel like a body and to feel like a church. And I pray that you would just use this time of absence from physical gathering to just make us so much stronger in our individual faith and so much stronger in how much we believe in you and just your awesome power and just the way that you can conduct this entire world and just never miss a beat. It's just a beautiful thing, and help us to see that in this time. I pray for those who are sick and not well, whatever that may be, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, God, any of those things, I pray that you would just be with them tonight. I pray that you would be with our leadership, God, here at the church, and just help us to know exactly how to move forward and help us to not be as clumsy about opening and those things as we know we're going to be. I pray that you would just help us with that to help to provide an avenue for worship in the best way we can and just to ultimately point to you. Just thank you for all that you're doing in our church and in our lives and just in the world right now. I think that we're on the brink of just monster things that you're going to do, and I'm excited about that. In your name I pray. Amen. Alright, so tonight, open my notes back here. We're going to talk about playing hide and seek. And when we were younger, everybody played hide and seek. Brother Ron talked about it on Sunday. And talking about whenever you got done counting, you turned around and said, "Ready or not, here I come." And we're going to talk about kind of the other part of that game tonight. And think about some times when you played hide and go seek, some of the hiding spots that you had, and what was the best part was. Were you any good at it? I wasn't. I just got bored and got tired of hiding. If I found a good spot, I'd get tired of hiding. And I was the one who just wanted to make it back to base or whatever. I just got really tired of hiding. I remember one time when we were younger, my brother and I played hide-and-go-seek with my parents in our house. And we were the seekers and they were the hiders that time. And so we both counted to whatever we decided it was. And we went looking for him, and I was probably 10 or 12, and looked all over the house, everywhere we could think of. And we didn't set any ground rules about it, so we looked outside, we looked inside, we looked everywhere we could, and decided that after what was probably like 3 minutes, it felt like literal hours, we decided that they had gotten in a vehicle and left. They just left us at the house, and they didn't follow the real rules of hide and go seek. Turns out they were in a closet, and they had, like, both of them had gotten into this closet and hid themselves behind some clothes and some things. It was a really good spot. And granted, I was 10, my brother's probably 7 or 8, and we were boys, so weren't really good at looking for things anyway. But they just hid from us. We couldn't even find them. Great game. They still talk about it. They still laugh about it. And I was thinking about that this week and talking about, you know, originally I was going to title this little message Roll Call, and I felt like God was kind of taking it in a different direction. So that's kind of where we are tonight, hide and seek to rise and lead. And we'll talk about three people who went into hiding in their lives in the Bible for different reasons, and God called them out of it for a purpose, and God called them out of hiding to get up and do something. And I hope you guys just hang out with me, enjoy this, and we'll talk about it together. So, first one we're going to talk about was Moses. We all know Moses. We know that God called him to deliver the people of Israel and all those things. But before that, Moses had committed murder in Egypt. And he was a Hebrew who was adopted by the Egyptians and was raised as an Egyptian. And he saw one day the Egyptians were working as slaves, and he saw one of them being mistreated, and words were exchanged, and he ended up killing the overseer of that job. Shortly after that, Moses ran and hid in the wilderness for a long time, and God called him out of it. So, here, we'll just kind of jump into the scripture here. In Exodus 2, verse 14 and 15, it's kind of the story here, a couple verses about how he murdered the Egyptian. He said, "Who made you a leader and judge over us?" the man replied. "Are you planning to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses became afraid and thought, "What I did is certainly known." When Pharaoh heard about this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went down in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. So shortly after the murder there, then one of the Hebrews said, what are you doing here? Who are you? Why are you doing this? You're an Egyptian. Why are you talking about this?" And he's like, "Oh man, this is bad. This is gonna spread through like crazy." He knows Pharaoh's coming after him. He's committed murder, and you know it's not like you go to jail for murder in these times. If you committed murder, you were killed. And he's worried about his life, so he just flees, went to live in Midian, out in the middle of nowhere, and just decides he's just gonna run away from what he did before. And God calls him. He's there a while, and he's out just doing his thing, everyday life for Moses. And he looks up and sees there's a bush on fire. And the Bible says as he watched it, he noticed that it was on fire, but it wasn't consumed, and it caught his eye. And so he went over to look at it, and this is picking up here in Exodus 3, verse 4. It says, "When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not come closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' Then he continued, 'I'm God of your father, Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, 'I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their oppressors, and I know about their sufferings. I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and bring them from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. The Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." So, Moses was doing something that I feel like a lot of us do. He ran and he was hiding from God and hiding because of his past. He was hiding from something he had done before. And he was ashamed of it. He was guilty. He knew that. But I think if that were me, I think I would just be like, "Man, I've done this terrible thing. I'm going to run away so I don't die. But I'm also just going to go live out the rest of my days because I'm not worth anybody doing anything with anymore. I'm a fugitive. I'm a criminal. I'm no good to anybody." And I think so many times as Christians, we kind of do the same thing. We have some circumstances that happen in our life. Maybe we're guilty of committing a sin that in the world's eyes is a big sin, or just not being the person we should be for so long that we feel like, "Man, there's no way God could use me. There's no way God could do anything with me because of who I was yesterday." And God called Moses out of that and basically tells him, "Hey man, I need you to go down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go because I've got a plan for them." all these things going on in his head. He's like, no, there's no way I can do that. Number one, I don't speak well. Number two, I'm a criminal, I'm a fugitive, I'm a murderer, all these things. And it's just, I'm not the dude. Call somebody else. Somebody else can do it. And he's just like, no, I want you to do that. And I'm reminded in my personal life that no matter what I've done, and no matter what I did yesterday or what I did, you know, years ago or what I was a part of years ago, when I accepted Jesus as my Savior and when I became a Christian, the Bible tells us that He makes us a brand new creation. He makes us something different than that. And He also tells us then when He forgives us of our sin, they're cast as far as the east is from the west. And He sees us as this new product, and He doesn't see us as this person who was whatever title that was, you know, murderer, alcoholic, whatever, the addict, anything. He doesn't see us as that. He sees us as His child. He sees us as son or daughter, and doesn't see the thing from yesterday. And I think it's critical, especially in a time like now where we have such an awesome opportunity to minister, that we begin to take on that identity that God sees us as. We begin to leave that past and we begin to say, you know what? Yeah, I did. That was me. But it's not me today. It's not who God has made me into this new creation. I'm not that thing that I used to be, and I can be something different. And God wants us to stop hiding from being used by Him and stop hiding behind a name that we no longer go by. And I think that that's critical for us. And just remember that God's calling us out. He doesn't want us to hide because of our past. He doesn't want us to hide because of who we used to be, like Moses did. And Moses went on to Egypt. We know the story. Aaron went with him, kind of helped him speak. And they ended up delivering the people of Israel out of Egypt. It was a monster, super cool miracle. Just thousands and thousands and probably, I think it was at least 1 million people. They're just a bunch of them. Whole bunch of them exited Egypt. And God used him, but He had to call him out of hiding to be able to be used. So the next person we're going to talk about tonight, kind of the moving along with it, is Elijah. And Elijah was an awesome man of God. Elijah was a prophet. He had spoken the word of God. He had been called by God. He knew he was called by God. They had a good relationship. He'd seen God do some crazy things. And he's at this point in his life where he's ministering, he's doing what God's telling him to do, and there's a lady named Jezebel who hears about what he's doing, feels like it's basically attacking the ideals that she believes in, and sends everybody she can to go kill him. So Elijah he's scared, he's worried, and he takes off and he hides. He feels like he's the only person in the world doing what God has called him to do. He's alone. He's the only person in his environment that still believes God is even God. And I can imagine he just thinks, man, there's no way I could ever make an impact on the world this way. There's no way I could ever do anything. I'm just by myself. And I can't do this anymore. It was cool when I had some followers. It was cool when I had a bunch of friends on Facebook. It was cool when people thought I was cool and I was doing these things, but now I'm by myself. Everybody's turned against me and I'm scared to death. So we'll read here. Let's see. Get my thing to act right. 1 Kings chapter 19. First we'll start with verses 9 and 10 and then read 13 through 18. So 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9 and 10. It says, "He entered a cave there and spent the night. The word of the Lord came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down the altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. They are looking for me to take my life.'" And this, he tells God that, and then they kind of have this exchange, and God says, "I'm going to come by here, and you're going to hear my voice." So he comes by in this big loud voice. He didn't hear it. And then in verse 13, he says, he comes by again and it was just real soft. And he says, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied the same thing again. I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they're looking to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go and return by the way of Damascus, the way you came, to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you are to anoint, I'm going to call this guy's name Hazael, it's really close, it's not exactly right, as king over Aram. You are to anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Mahalah, as prophet in your place. Then Jehu will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Jehu. But I will leave 7,000 in Israel, every knee that is not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So Elijah, scared to death. He's the only person doing what God says. There's not any Christians in the world. There's not any people doing what God wants to do. There's nobody trying to further the kingdom. All the Israelites have succumbed to worshiping Baal. They've torn down the altars. They've basically broken every sacrament that God has set before them to do. And they're living like heathens. And now on top of that, they decide they're going to go kill Elijah. Scared to death. Doesn't know what to do. So he goes and he hides in a cave. And I think about that in my life. How many times have I been at work and just felt like whatever work that was, and just felt like I'm the only Christian there. There's not any Christians here. I can hear the way they talk. I can hear the way they are, watch the way they act. I can see the things they do. I can just hear everything and see everything that's going on. And there's no way these people can be Christians. And then you feel like you're the only person there. I feel like you're the only person in whatever environment that was trying to do the right thing. And that gets tough. That gets scary. I know myself, if I feel like I'm the only one in a situation who believes a certain way, a lot of times I'll become a little bit reclusive and I'll pop into my turtle shell and nobody can see my head. I'll just hide. Just run away from it. And God called Elijah out of that cave to go do something. Go anoint Hazael as the king. And to go, and in doing that, he allowed the people who were coming against him to be destroyed. And he anointed Hazael as the king of Aram, and then to anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And basically, what he was going to do is say, get up, go do what I told you to do, go do these things, these simple things, go do these things that you've done before, and I'm going to basically take care of the retribution for this because of you coming out of hiding and fostering the word of the Lord to continue. And I know in my life, that's hard to do sometimes. It's hard to do to speak up. It's hard to do to be the one who's different. It's hard to be that person who sounds like the radical voice in a totally logical situation. And I remember when I was younger in high school, and I had some friends who liked to party a lot. And I remember them asking me the first time, hey man, we want you to go with us. We want you to go to this party with us. There's going to be drinking, there's going to be fun, there'll probably be drugs and marijuana and all this stuff. We want you to go. And I remember sitting there and thinking, man, there's no way I can tell these guys no. They're gonna not want to be my friends anymore. They're gonna not want to be around me anymore, and I'm gonna be all alone. And then, you know, I was a Christian in high school, and I felt like I just had this enormous amount of strength come over me, and I was just like, man, you know, that's not really my gig. I don't really want to do that. Thanks for the offer, but that's just not me. And that first time was so hard. I barely got the words out of my mouth. I felt like I was literally choking on my tongue to say that. But I only had to say it one or two more times. And then people knew who I was. People knew that I was different. People knew that that wasn't what I was going to be about. And I was able to become a light because I was different. God allowed me being that voice in a quiet spot, or a spot that was just full of noise and a voice of truth, to be able to hopefully point some people to Him. And I think God wants us to do the same thing. And I think God wants us to not sit back as Christians and look at the world and say, golly, there's not enough Christians in the world to even fix the world. There's not enough of us here to even do anything with the world. It's so broken, it's so messed up, there's no way we can fix it. And that's absolutely correct. But we serve a God who is big enough to do that all by Himself. And if He's for us, there's nothing that can be against us that's gonna work. He is the ultimate power. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He literally set the entire world and the universe into motion. And He can change the course and the tides of history by just less than a snap. Maybe a blink or a twitch of his finger could just change the entire course of history. He's God. He doesn't need a million people to change the world. He doesn't need whatever the number that you've got in your head. He doesn't need that many. He just needs us as Christians individually to take it, to come out of the cave, stand up and say, hey, I don't really know what I'm doing. I'm scared to death. I feel like I'm all alone. And speak a word of truth and go do what we know to do as Christians. Pray for people. Speak to people. Speak truth in situations. Be different than the world. Don't be conformed. Be transformed, like Paul says. Be different. And when we start doing that, He will begin to... you can just watch the environment change around you when we start to do that. And I think that God's calling us as a church to step out of the cave. He shut the doors to our cave for a while and made us walk out of the cave. And I feel like that's what we're doing now. And you know, I've found myself in these times where you can't be at church, looking for places to hide, looking for any kind of cleft in a rock that I could sneak behind and just say, okay, I'm here, I'm saved, I'm going to make it, I'm going to go to heaven, but I don't know what's going on around me and I'm scared to death. But that's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to keep moving forward. Come out of the cave. Don't do that again. Let's be lights. Let's be salt. And let's be the truth and the hope at the same time. And I think we're just on the brink of such an awesome move of God if we just continue to do what God is telling us to do as Christians in this time. So remember that. We're not going to run from our past. It doesn't matter even if we are alone. God's big enough that He can take over the situation. And the last person we're going to talk about is Gideon. Gideon's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. This guy was the least of the least of the least of the least. You can just keep going down the line and say that as many times as you want to. And then you, when you get tired of saying it, you get to Gideon. And in this time, it's in Judges 6. And in this time, in the time of Judges, weren't kings yet. And there was just kind of this no order scenario going on, and Israel would get clean and sober and do what was right in God's eyes, and they would do it for a little while under the rule of this judge, and then the judge would either get tired of doing it or Israel would get tired of hearing it, and then they'd start doing this dumb stuff over and over again. It was just this vicious cycle. And this is kind of what's going on here. In Judges 6, the first part of the chapter says, Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, which is almost the opening words of every chapter in Judges, it seems like. And God handed them over to the Midianites, and they were controlled and oppressed by the Midianites. And the Israelites in this time, there were different people who were kind of in cahoots with the Midianites. And when Israel would try to go out and plant crops, they would attack them, they would seize them, they would burn the crops down, they would just run them out, just totally just terrorize them. And we find Gideon, and he is in the wine press threshing wheat, and he's not even doing the right job with the equipment that he's got. And the angel of the Lord shows up, starts talking to him, and says, "What are you doing?" And he said, I'm hiding because, I don't know if you know it or not, but we're not really a free people right now. We can't just go do what we want. It's kind of a rough time." So we'll pick this up here in Judges 6, verse 11. And it says, verse 11 says, "The angel of the Lord came, and he sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, y'all can read it. His son Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine vat in order to hide it from the Midianites. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' Gideon said to him, 'Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? And where are all those wonders that our fathers had told us about? They said, 'Hasn't the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord abandoned us and handed us over to Midian.' The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and deliver Israel from the power of Midian. Am I not sending you?' He said to him, 'Please, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? My family is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house.' It says, 'But I will be with you,' the Lord said to him. 'You will strike Midian down as if it were one man.'" So, angel of the Lord shows up, and Gideon's, you know, trying his best to hide that he's threshing wheat. He's just trying to get some food. He's trying to do something to stay alive, and he's hiding from the oppressors that are around him. And this guy shows up and he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And I don't know about you, but if somebody just showed up and talked to me like that, I'm gonna dumb look them so intense, like, what? I'm not a warrior. I have no battle training, no fighting training. I mean, I can operate a gun pretty well, but that's just because I was born and raised in Kentucky. But I'm not a warrior. I don't know what you're talking about. And he says, no, you are. I'm here, and I want to do something special with you. And he's like, "Man, you don't want me. I'm not the right guy, blah, blah, blah." And he said, "The Lord is with you." And so then he looks around, and he's like, "Yeah, it looks like the Lord's with us. We're captive, we're hiding. You know, we hear these people talk about all the crazy cool things God did in the past, but right now it looks like there's nothing going on. It looks like this is the bleakest, worst time ever. We're never going to get out of this. It's going to be like this forever. It's awful." He has no hope. Gideon was hiding because he had no hope. He couldn't see that there was any way God could ever change his circumstance to bring about a change, because it may have even been all Gideon had known. We don't know how old he was, and we don't know that it may have been his entire life that they were oppressed by the Midianites. And right now in our lives, we're kind of looking at situations that may look hopeless, may look like, man, it's never going to be the same again. You know, I remember when you could go do this or that and not have to stay 6 feet away from people. I remember when you could go watch a movie whenever you felt like it. And I remember when you could go to a restaurant and eat with 50 people and it wasn't a big deal. Or I remember you could go watch a ball game and hang out with people you liked and people you enjoyed and watch a team you enjoyed. You can't do that anymore. Or you look around and you know, you look at violence and things that are going on around the world, and you say, "Man, I just don't know how God's going to fix this. I don't know what's going on here, but I don't know how God's going to fix it. I don't know that there is a fix." And I've kind of let myself fall into that way of thinking before and just sat. And I mean, for me, that's just a cascade. Once I start with, "Man, God, what are you going to do about this?" And then my mind's just like, "Oh, this is going to be fun." And it just snowballs down the hill. And I feel like I'm just riding on top of this snowball as it's gathering and getting bigger and causing more and more issues. But I end up thinking like, yep, no hope. Not going to change. Not going to be fixed. And I feel like God shows up and, I feel like he has to just kind of give me a little thump on the back of the head sometime and be like, "Will you wake up? Just look at who I am. Remember who I am. Remember what you've seen me do in the past. remember what your dad has told you about how I've delivered him in his life. Remember what your mom told you about how I've delivered her in her life and your church family. Remember the things that you've seen in church. Remember the people you've seen saved. Remember the people that you've seen me heal. Remember all of these things and tell me I'm not still God. And I'm like, okay. But I think we're in a time right now that's kind of a pivotal time as the church where we can run off and we can try to hide and we can just bide our time until our heart stops beating and we go to heaven, or we can listen to God's call. It says, the angel of the Lord showing up and says, hey, I'm with you, mighty warrior. Another translation calls him a mighty man of valor. And he's calling us up and he's calling us out. Are we going to listen to that? Are we going to be scared and look at our situation around us and cower back into that spot where we're not effective? I don't think it's going to cause us to go to hell or anything like that, but we're not going to be effective, and people around us may go to hell because we're not doing what God told us to do because we're scared. So these three people tonight, Moses, Elijah, and Gideon, they all were hiding. They all were playing hide and seek for different reasons. But God called every single one of them to rise and to lead. He called them to get up, come out of where they were, stop being something that was ineffective, and go lead. And I feel like God's calling the church to do the same thing. It's time to quit playing games. It's time to quit being scared. It's time to quit hiding inside the doors behind the stained glass. It's time to get out, to stand up, and go be leaders. And I feel like there's so many situations in our society now that are as difficult and as nasty and as rough as they are because as a church we've just kind of sat by and expected somebody else to fix the problem. And I feel like there's an obligation as Christians, and there's an obligation as a church of God and the people who know we are of God to stand and to be different and to, I mean, Gandhi said it, just be the change that you want to see in the world. Just be that difference. Be the hope when it looks like there isn't any hope. Be the light when it's just all darkness around us. Be an encouraging word when all you hear is negativity. I feel like God is calling us out of that, out into that so heavily right now. And I know that this week it was so heavy on me like that. And I spoke at Man Up last week about God called out Adam and Eve too. He just said, where are you at? What are you doing? Why are you hiding from me? Don't hide. It's time to get up. It's time to stand up and own who we are. And it's not like we're going out inequipped. And we've got the full armor of God. We've got everything from the helmet of salvation to our feet shod with the preparation of peace, and a weapon that is the word of the Lord. And it's so incredible how when we speak the word of God and we speak scripture into situations, how much more effective it is than trying to generate our own words. And I really feel like God has taken this time and removed us from the house, the physical house, and put us in a situation we've never been in before, put us in some scenarios and show us some things we've probably never even seen before, and say, hey, get up, go do something, go be the church. Don't just go to church, go be the church on the daily. And I pray that God helps us to do that as a church, not just here at First Baptist, but all over the world. And if we adopt that mentality, man, we could win the entire world for Jesus, and the entire world could be saved. And I don't know like how many acres are in heaven, but I feel like it's infinite. I feel like there's plenty of home building sites and mansion sites in heaven for all the people in the world. But there's going to be people not make it because we aren't the mouthpiece, or we aren't the Bible that they see. Even if they've never read one, they see it in us and they hear it in the way we speak. So tonight, a little bit challenging, a little bit different, calling us out from the comfortable, calling us out from some place that's a place where we escape everything and just sit by and wait until our ticker stops ticking and we go to heaven. That's not what God wants us to do right now. And we get ready to close. I pray that you just pray with me, and we'll ask God to help us with that, because it's kind of a big deal. It's a scary thing to walk out of that. God, I thank you for who you are tonight. I thank you that you do have a purpose for every single person on this earth. You didn't just throw us together. You didn't just grab a piece or two off of a shelf and put us together and just not do it without a plan. You've orchestrated this entire universe. You've orchestrated this entire world and history from beginning to end. And with you, there is no beginning or end. You were there when it started, and you'll be there when it's over, and you'll be forever. And I just thank you for that. And I thank you for helping us to understand that no matter what our situation looks like, no matter how bad we want to just hide because of our past or because we're just feel like we're the only person standing for you, or even if we just feel like we don't have hope, and what good is it going to do if I say something anyway? I pray that you just help us to see that you're bigger than all of those things. I pray that you help us to not only think it with our minds, but be able to begin to feel it in our hearts and know it. And it means so much more to us when it drops those 12 or 14 inches from our head to our heart, and we're able to just own it and know it. I pray, God, that wherever we are right now, whatever's going on in the lives of the people of this church and of the church just in the world, just the church, I pray that you would just give us that wake-up call. Call us out of the cave. Call us out of hiding from our past in the middle of the wilderness where we just escape everything. And call us out of hiding just because we feel like we have no hope. We're just trying to get through daily life. We're trying to just make it work until you call us home. Call us out of that and help us to be effective. Help us to be the hands and the feet of you. Help us to be that tangible example of who you are. I thank you for letting us know that you are victorious, God, that you are capable and more than capable of showing us victory over our fears, over our faults, over our concerns, God, over the things, even doubts and just disbelief and unbelief in you. You're bigger than that. And I pray that you help us see that tonight. I'm thankful just for what you're going to do in the church. I'm thankful for a call out and a call up just to be different for you. Help us, God, to quit playing hide and seek and to rise up and be leaders in our towns, and in our homes, and in our churches. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so thanks again for hanging out with us. We'll be back next week. I'm not sure what we'll be talking about, but it'll be something again. Appreciate you taking time out of your day to watch this video with us. Looking forward to next week, and like I said, we'll be right here. Thanks. Have a great week.